putting words in God's mouth. Sometimes when we just take verses from here and there, we put words in God's mouth, and that is a scandalous thing to be doing, right? Of all things. But we want to let God speak to us so that we know what His will is through His word. And we're in Philippians chapter 3 as we look at this epistle. This is called the Epistle of Joy. And there is no doubt it's the Epistle of Joy, because even up till now we've seen that Paul is full of Christ. He's so Christ-centered. And those that are Christ-centered are full of joy. There can be no doubt about it. And in Philippians 3, we're now going to be looking at verse 10, just one sentence. But just to give us the whole context of what we've been looking at, the treasure that is Christ. Christ is infinite, far surpassing treasure. That's verse 8. But as you come to Him, He radiates great gifts that are infinite. He Himself is precious. And the gifts that He gives us are infinite in their greatness. And we're looking at the gifts of Christ. We looked at the gift of justification. That's verse 9 last week. This week we're going to be looking at the gift of grand gift of God's resurrection power in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We'll look at it. Let me read Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I hope that one statement is becoming more and more clear to you. It's not just some kind of a cliche that Christians say, rejoice in the Lord. But Paul is actually speaking of realities. If you know the Lord, if you're in the Lord, then rejoice in the Lord. There is much to be joyful about. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And he's emphasizing in this passage these Judaizers who are speaking about a Christianity that is Christ plus some kind of morality, obedience. And he calls them this: look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we Christians are the circumcision. And he's speaking of circumcision of the heart, new birth, regeneration, a changed life by God's power. We are the circumcision. How are we described? We worship by the Spirit of God, and that's significant for us today in our passage. We worship by the power and the presence of the Spirit of God, not by our own strength. We glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ Jesus. And on the same side, we put no confidence in the flesh. We glory in Christ Jesus. And on the other side, we put no confidence in the flesh. We boast in Christ. We do not boast in the flesh. And then he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And here he narrates all the things that he was confident in before he met Jesus. Paul is no pathetic loser. He was moving in achievement in society. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law. He's talking about his obedience of God's very law as an unbeliever. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I obeyed. I crossed all my T's and dotted all my I's. Nobody could point fingers at me. But, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted, it was my understanding, it wasn't forced on me, Jesus didn't force me. I met Jesus and I realized I counted as loss all these things that were gained for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because, compared to all of this, of the surpassing, Jesus is surpassing in worth, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and yet I don't regret anything. I count them as rubbish. Dung is the word that he uses. In order that I may gain Christ. What does he get when he gains Christ? He's not talking about a Christianity like we said last week. A Christianity that is all sort of pathetic, miserable, you know, loss. And we just must be miserable in order to be truly spiritual. That's not Paul. He says, I did all this. I considered it all loss because I gained something far better, Jesus. In order that I may gain Christ. And then verse 9, what did I gain when I gained Christ? And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which is no righteousness at all. the best righteousness is a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that righteousness which comes through faith, not works, but dependence on Jesus. I just say, Jesus, I trust in you. I can do nothing to gain my righteousness. That is what Paul recognized when he met Jesus. And what kind of righteousness is given when we depend on Jesus? The righteousness not from our works, but from God Himself. A Christian is righteous, declared righteous by God, and therefore can stand before God, declared to be righteous as Jesus Himself. That's the scripture. That is why you need Jesus. That is why morality is useless. Even Christian morality. It can get you nowhere before God. But Paul says, I recognize that, and I recognize my religiosity, my morality could not buy me the righteousness that I need to stand before God. I saw Jesus, and I trusted in Him, and the righteousness that I could not meet became my righteousness in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So that's the first thing that he mentions about the far surpassing value of knowing Christ. And then today, our verse, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We're going to leave that second part for next week, speaking about suffering. This week, I just want to unfold for us by jumping around a little bit in God's Word, just that one statement, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So in verse 9, he's talked about the gift of righteousness. Not human righteousness, but divine righteousness. God's righteousness that is gifted to us. This is what we stand in. And today, beginning of verse 10, the infinite gift is what? Resurrection power. Resurrection power. Let those two words ring in your mind this day. And I pray that you will be comforted and encouraged. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, again, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you revive our hearts? Even as we read from Psalm 19, would you revive, would you restore, would you comfort, would you give joy to our souls as we look to you, Jesus, and see that you are truly all in all, and that our failures, all we need to do is bring them before you and ask you, not holding on to them, not justifying them, but bringing them to you and asking you for help. You are the help in time of trouble. This is what we've sung all day long. You are able. Would you show us that this morning? Comfort your people, encourage them, revive them for your glory in Jesus' name. Resurrection power. I'm not thinking about Sam specifically, but have you ever gotten stranded on the highway? Have you ever gotten stranded on the highway? Maybe you're on a bike or maybe you're in a car. You got stranded. Few of you, it's sort of a habit, right? But how do you feel, right? Your fuel runs out or something happens and there you are in this supposedly powerful thing. You know your destination, but you're stuck and all these other vehicles are zooming by you, right? It's quite an embarrassing thing. And then embarrassment will turn to frustration. Maybe you have an appointment to keep. You know where you need to be. And maybe frustration will turn to hopelessness, fear, uncertainty, powerlessness, right? Helplessness. And I'm afraid that this is true of us, many of us, in our Christian lives. We get this way in our Christian lives. We feel stranded in our Christian lives. We know the destination that we ought to be. We've been singing about this. Ephesians chapter 1. Pure and blameless in His sight, He has destined us to be. Ephesians chapter 1. We know the destination and we look at our lives and we say, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm like a vehicle stranded on the highway of the life of Christ. You can get to that point. A point where you're struggling with the same struggles. As you look at the past months, as you look at the past year, you see, actually, I can see no change in my life. I'm the same person that I was a year ago. That's a frightful place for a Christian to be. You're in a rut. Maybe you're aware of all the truths. Pastor comes to you and opens up God's Word. You say, yeah, I know all those things. But it hasn't had an impact on your life for a while now. somehow you don't have victory. You're not growing. You're not moving ahead. You have no power. That's one. And they're frustrated. Maybe there's sin in your life that you don't have victory over. But there's even others among us. Maybe you look at your life and you say, you know, there's no sin in my life per se. And you know, I looked at everything and everything's sort of good. You know, I've got everything in order. As I look at my home life, as I look at my work life, as I look at my discipline, you know, I'm doing everything that I need to do. But if you were to analyze your life, these are the pathways that are well worn. You are by nature an organized person. And so your Christian life is actually walking down the well-worn pathways that you know how to do these things, these disciplines. But as you examine your life, for example, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, the non-well-worn pathways, you begin to see, actually, I have not really let God work in those areas. I'm still the same impatient, angry, or unkind in my words. You're getting it. There are areas in my life, the well-worn pathways are fine, but actually speaking, I'm still in the same place that I've been for a while. See, there's no evidence of power in your life. What's the issue? And what I want us to recognize, even from that one statement of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the power of the resurrection, knowing Him, the power of the resurrection, is simple. You can get to a point in your Christian life, you're not unsaved, but the issue is you've stopped pursuing Jesus. When you stop pursuing Jesus, really, I'm not talking about pursuing truths and obediences. I'm talking about pursuing Jesus. You can lose power. You will lose power. Because the power is not found in the obediences. The power is not found in the truths themselves, in the understandings of certain things about the Christian life. It's found in Jesus Himself by His Spirit. And so when we reach those ruts, the issue is we stop pursuing Jesus. Maybe you're full of Bible truth, but you've stopped pursuing Jesus. And the guarantee of this morning's text is if you pursue Jesus, His infinite power will overshadow you. It will be seen in all kinds of aspects of your life. And you may be 20, 30 years been following Jesus. And you say, what new is going to happen to me? That's the power of Jesus. He makes all things new. Here in verse 10, he ties two things together, doesn't he? He says what? He's talking about gaining Christ. He says that I may not know the power of His resurrection. He ties two things together. The power of His resurrection is tied to what? That I may know Him. To know Him, namely, is how I get to knowing the power of His resurrection. You get that? You see, the language of the sentence gives us the answer to our problems, isn't it? Knowing Him is the guarantee that He unleashes the power of His resurrection. To know Christ is to know the power of His resurrection. And it's interesting now. To know Christ, secondly, is also to know His suffering. That's next week. And there is power in that as well. We don't run away from suffering. Spectacular teaching next week from God's Word. It's amazing what Paul has to say. But this week we're looking primarily at the power of the resurrection. In other words, to know Christ is Paul's primary pursuit. But in knowing Christ, to Paul has been unleashed infinite power in his life. Resurrection power. How many times I've heard people say, maybe a home fellowship, I open up God's Word or a sermon. How many times? We need to be careful how we do this, but how is the sermon? You know, nothing new. That's good. I agree with everything. As if that is some kind of a victory in your life. That then nothing happened from the sermon except for me to know I know everything. What a tragedy if that's your Christian life. That you're just filling your mind with information. It is amazing how many times that the apostles say it is good for us to remind you. Even in this passage he says, it is good for us to remind you of these things. Just because you know certain facts about the Bible doesn't guarantee anything for you. there is a transformative power that is beyond, there is a transformative knowing that is beyond intellectual knowing, intellectual knowledge. That is what Paul is driving at. And often it takes repeated reminders from God's word for us to finally get it. I am blessed when people come to me, or even when I hear God's word preached, things that I knew, I thought I knew, and God by His Spirit, the light goes on in my head about those things. And for the first time, there is change that happens in my life, even though I knew those truths. Don't be the kind of Christian that is just looking for new teachings. That is pointless. Look for transformative knowing. Truths that you know that cause you to be moved to pursue Jesus more in that transformative relationship. Interesting. Go to Ephesians. Now, does a Christian, aware of hope? If you're saved, are you aware of hope? Right? Hope in Jesus. Right? If you're a Christian, you're aware of it, right? As a Christian, do you know that you're a child of God? Right? I'm saved, I'm a child of God. As a Christian, are you aware of the power of God? Right? So the Ephesians should be telling Paul, we know all this, but what does Paul say? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. As he prays for this seasoned gospel-centered church, he says what? In fact, Revelation is in Revelation, the church in Ephesus is criticized, right? That they know all these things. They know the truth. But they've forsaken their first love. But look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And how do I pray? I pray, Paul says to the Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, it's interesting. If I were to tell some of you, this is my prayer for you, that God would open your eyes to understand, you would be insulted. Are you implying that I don't understand? You know, we are that far gone. That we're insulted if somebody's praying that our minds would be opened more. No, but I know these things. I've grown up in the church. I know the story. I know this. I know the gospel, right? But that's not the issue. The issue is the knowing that transforms, right? The deepening of our knowing. We should be always wanting to know more. Look at what he says. Give you spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So a revelation that is tied to, again, knowing Jesus, not just facts, knowing Jesus. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Are they already saved? Yes. But he's saying there is a further enlightening that I'm praying for by the Spirit. That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. But Paul, I already know that I have hope in Jesus. No, he's saying that you may know what that hope is, truly. That it may be the driving force of your life. As you understand more and more how great is that hope. You're getting it? I wish we pray for ourselves like this. Every Sunday as we come to me. God revealed to me more of these things that I think I know already. So that I've changed. What else? That you may know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And that you may know, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. You getting it? They know that God has powerfully worked in them. But they don't really know it in a transformative way as they should. These are things that we always grow in. The more we walk with Jesus. Interesting that Paul would pray like that for the Ephesians, isn't it? These truths experientially are life transforming. So, Philippians chapter 3. Paul's issue is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Clearly, he's not speaking of intellectual understanding of what it means that this term. What does it mean, resurrection power? I want to understand how powerful Christ's power is theoretically, so that I have my booklet filled in about that theological part of God's teaching. No, that's not the issue. The issue is so that I may know Jesus more, and that I may trust Him in those areas of my life more, because I know exactly who He is. When we research mobile phones, what do? We research information about the company. For what reason? So that I have in my house the filing cabinets of all the companies, and all the details of all their plans, and all the towers, the number of towers they have, and that's it. No, right? It is for the purpose that I invest certain parts of my life towards one company because I can see all those things match up, that I trust them more, right? How much more when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? I know Him more so that I can trust Him more, and His power then is more unleashed in my life. My prayer this morning is that you are encouraged in Jesus to trust Him more and see Him work in your life. He can move you from any rut that you're in. That is the guarantee about the Savior. When I pursue Jesus and grow in my relationship with Him, as I understand and appropriate His power, He unleashes resurrection power in my life, which will lift me out of the rut of failure and frustration into hope, into joy, into assurance, into growth, into vitality. That's what we're getting at today in our text. So, let me just review a little bit where we are in this text. Notice a few things. Starting at verse 9, and I mentioned this already, right? Paul has been talking about these Judaizers who are speaking of the fact that yes, you must believe in Christ, but you must also do good works in order to be appropriately acceptable to Christ. And their issue was circumcision, the Jewish rituals. Paul says, I did all those things. I did all those things. And if you were to compare yourself with me, Judaizers, I far surpassed you. Humanly speaking, nobody could criticize me in any of those things. And when I met Jesus, I recognized that all of those things are failing. I cannot stand before God because His righteousness is infinite. The Lord is infinite in His righteousness. And so, he shunned his moral achievement before God. And instead, he just said, I believe in Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Save me. And in that, God gifted him the very righteousness that he feared. The righteousness of God. And so, that's verse 9. I gained the righteousness of God through faith, not through works, through believing in Jesus. So this is the Christian. How does the Christian stand before God? What's the word? I stand. What's the word? Justified, or in other terms for justification, I stand righteous. How righteous? How righteous do I stand before God, as the Bible teaches me? As righteous as Jesus Himself, because I don't stand on my own merit, I stand on God's righteousness. That's what verse 9 says, right? The righteousness from God. Now, does Paul need to do any other obedience in order to help himself before God? No. If I stand in the righteousness of Christ, then God doesn't need any more righteousness from me. Right? So the question a lot of people ask is, what kind of teaching is this? It's going to make a bunch of people who are lazy. They're going to say, I'm righteous in the righteousness of God by grace, and I don't have to do anything. And there are particular passages we can go to that disprove that kind of lifestyle. But look at Paul. Because does this kind of thinking and understanding of the gospel, that it is by grace through faith I am declared righteous, and God does not look anymore for my obedience or disobedience? There's a different motivation. Is obedience important? Yes, but there's a different motivation. But in this text, does Paul seem like a lazy person? Does he seem like a passive Christian? No, because he says what in verse 10? Having been justified, what does he continue doing? He says, then I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I just don't want a standing of righteousness. I want to know Him more so that His power is unleashed in my life. Look at verse 3, what we saw. Those that are truly saved have what? They worship by what? The Spirit. They have the Spirit of God in them. And the Spirit of God works powerfully for the glory of Christ through the Word of God. You see, Paul has experienced this new life. And therefore, having been justified, he cannot stay still. He is not passive. Verse 9 leads to verse 10. And not just that. We are the circumcision, verse 3, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We worship by the Spirit and we boast in Christ. For the saved person, Christ becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, right? And what does that cause the lifestyle to become? If Christ is bigger and bigger and bigger, what does it mean about my lifestyle? I want to be more and more and more and more like Him. The thing that is big in your life overshadows all other pursuits, doesn't it? The thing that you are thinking about most in your life right now infects everything. If you're thinking about worry, if there's something that is causing you to worry right now, it's interesting how that works, isn't it? Wherever you go, whoever you're talking to, that thing is always bothering you. And it's always affecting you, isn't it? Negatively, generally speaking, right? If Jesus is your obsession, then how can it not be that He will infect and affect everything that you do in your life? And it is not so that I can be righteous before God, because that is already done. It is because of whom I am in Christ that I pursue Him. That I may know Him. So this is His pursuit. Paul longs to know Christ and experience His power. And what does God's power do, this resurrection power of Christ? What is the power? What is the nature of power? Power does something. Right? That's why power is powerful. Right? Power does something. Right? It makes things that are not able to able. Right? That's power. And so what does this power then do? Paul is not speaking of resurrection power for the sake of understanding great power. You know? You look at the sun and say, oh, how great it is. No, the sun affects everything in our life. Right? Because it is. Power in the Christian life is changing power. Changing power. And the kind of change that is the change that we cannot do on our own strength. That's the issue here. And so to understand Christ's resurrection power is to understand a kind of changing power that is able to change things in our life that we can't change by ourselves. And that is worship driving. Because you can look at all those areas in your life that you feel hopeless about. And by the power of Christ, you can say, I am not giving in. Because Christ is in me. I pray that you come to this understanding this morning. What is the greatest transformation a Christian could hope for? You've sung about it. That I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus? What are you talking about? Jesus is there, I am here. Right? It is the greatest ambition we could have as Christians. That I would be like Jesus. And I think about all my the trashy stuff in my life. The ways of thinking. The attitudes that I have. The interactions with people. And I see there are so many areas in my life that I don't look like Jesus yet. And what a great ambition that I would be like Jesus in all those areas of life. But also what an impossible ambition that is, isn't it? That I would be like Jesus. So now we're in a paradox. We want something that is beyond our reach as Christians. And that is why we have a text like this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Because the power to be like Jesus doesn't exist in us. But the guarantee of being like Jesus exists in the power of Christ in us. Are you getting where we are going? You see the correlation between a victorious life and dependence on Christ. And so this morning from God's Word, we've just been looking at introduction to what I want to tell you about. And really my goal here is to give you hope for your Christian life. And your hope is found in Jesus and His resurrection power for you in you.